Go ahead and turn with me to Numbers chapter 10, if you would, please. Let's begin tonight by just reading the first 10 verses. Numbers chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. And when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. And when you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. And also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God, and I am the Lord your God. The people of God in the wilderness were to be wholly dependent on God. As we saw last week in Numbers chapter 9, the people of Israel moved when the cloud moved, and they rested when it stopped. And there were no exceptions to that rule. No matter how long the cloud remained, no matter how long it moved, the people were to follow it when it moved, and they were to rest when it stopped. As we discovered in the last study, the cloud, without a doubt, represents the presence of the Lord. The child of God always desires to be in the presence of the Lord. They'd rather not go if the Lord not go before them. That's what Moses said, you remember, in Exodus, I think, chapter 33. Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. And that's a good place to be. Lord, if you don't go, we don't want to go. It's in his presence. It's the only place that we can truly rest. And I'm thankful that we can rest there. In today's world, religion is just so labor-intensive. Always doing, never resting, and men and women cannot and will not understand the divine principle of trusting and resting in the Lord Jesus. I grew up in such a church. It was just always something. We've got to be doing something. But they never showed me how to rest. Never showed me how to look to the one who is my rest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something we talk about all the time. Salvation is not what we do. Salvation is what Christ has done. A very simple principle, but you'd be amazed at how few folks know that to be the truth. That's what faith is. It's simply trusting, relying, and depending on Christ and the work that he's already done for us. How do we rest? Well, we cease from our own works, as God did from his when he made the creation. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. He ceased from his works, not because he was tired, but because his work was finished. And that's why you and I can rest, because the work is done. And that's been the theme of a lot of our messages recently. Not something that we do that causes him to do. No, it's not that either. Both the resting and the risings of the people of God are ordered by him and protected by him. And may God enable us to follow his guidance and to trust in his watch care over us. That's what walking in faith is. It's just trusting in him. In our text, the Lord here directs Moses to make two trumpets. We see that these two trumpets were to be made of silver. Very interesting, I found it, that in the Hebrew language, other words for silver are money, price, valuable, and precious. You see, the chosen sinner's redemption came at a great price. Now, I know folks say that, but I don't know how often they really stop and consider what that price was. It wasn't a great price to us. It was a great price to God, and it was not a great price or great something done by us, but by Christ. And the gospel of salvation and substitution and sacrifice, you know, that's what the gospel is. Christ and him crucified. Christ doing for me what I could not do for myself. Christ fulfilling the law and satisfying God's justice in my place. One who could never, never do so. Substitution. Oh, I'm so thankful that the God-man, the perfect man, did for me what this wretch could not do for himself. What a valuable and precious cost, and that being the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel is compared to silver because, like silver, it's fetched out of the mines of the sacred scriptures, and it's priceless since it contains the unsearchable riches of Christ. We, in our personal study, we mine the scriptures. We dig and we dig and we look for those nuggets of grace and mercy that point us to Christ and his unsearchable riches. And it's more valuable than silver and gold and precious stones. You know, when Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, and that poor man lay there, the scripture said that he had been lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked, had never taken the first step. And as he lay there begging for alms, he was a beggar. There was nothing he could do for himself but beg. Oh, that's a good place to be spiritually, you know, to be lame on your feet from a great fall as Mephibosheth was. Not able to walk, not able to take a step, not able to work, not able to do. Just beg, just beg. We're mercy beggars, whether we see it or not. But as he lay there begging, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee." And then he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And that man did. Oh, I wonder. He would have given all the money in the world to be able to do that, but silver and gold won't do that for you. Only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will. More valuable, more valuable. John Gill, comparing the gospel to silver, wrote this: "Just as silver is pure and free from dross, lasting and durable, so is the gospel. It's free from the debris and the chaff of human error and inventions, and rightly it's called the everlasting gospel." Now, did you also notice, according to verse 2, that these trumpets were to be made of a one-piece construction? There's no doubt that this one-piece construction of these trumpets typify the singularity of the Lord Jesus. Scripture is very clear, for there's one God, just one. and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Now, since these trumpets were to be made of a one-piece construction and out of silver, it took this solid mass of silver. It had to be beaten with a hammer and to be shaped and formed into the desired state and specifications that God had given them. Now, we're not told what they are here, but it was the term of a whole piece here in verse 2 is the same Hebrew phrase used in Exodus chapter 25 in the making of the candlestick. If you can remember back that far, I had to look it back up. But like the candlestick, these trumpets were made from a beaten work with a hammer. They beat on that silver until they formed it into the shape that they wanted it, the same as they did the candlestick. And what a picture that is of the suffering of a perfect and pure Christ for his chosen people. Christ being our gospel message, he's our sacrifice, and no doubt the good news of redemption. And this glorious redemption is only made effectual from the beaten work and suffering of the Lord Jesus. What he sustained as our substitute and our sacrifice, and in and by and through the shedding of his precious blood. And there are many references in the scriptures to the great trumpet of God being blown. The preachers of the gospel are to lift up their voice like a trumpet, to show sinners their perishing condition and their desperate need to come to Christ for salvation. In Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13, the prophet Isaiah, with a view to this, speaks of the gospel day and says, "When the great trumpet shall be blown, and the glorious effect of it through grace is causing those to approach who were ready to perish." What a picture that is of the preaching of the gospel. John the Baptist was a voice. He was a trumpet, so to speak, a noise in the wilderness proclaiming, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And according to verse 2 here in Numbers 10, these trumpets were sounded for the calling of the assembly of Israel and for the journeying of the camps. Now, these trumpets typify, as I said, and picture very well the preaching of the gospel. For what is the call of Christ's gospel but a call to the assembling of sinners before the holy God? What is the sounding of the gospel but his holy word directing us through our journey in life? In verse 3, we're told that if the two sons of Aaron, the priests, blew them, meaning both trumpets, and many believe that this was with a continued sound, just one long note, all the assembly of Israel would gather together at the door of the tabernacle. And at the blowing of both trumpets, Israel as a nation would gather together to hear what was to be said unto them. But then in verse 4, we see that if Aaron's sons blew but one trumpet, then the princes only, the heads of each tribe, the head of thousands, it says, would meet together. And then in verse 5, we're told about the priest blowing an alarm. And many of the Jewish theologians or historians, including Josephus, believed that this was the priest blowing broken and single notes in a pattern, maybe. When the camps of Israel heard this, all the camps that encamped at the east side of the tabernacle proceeded forward. Then in verse 6, we see that if the alarm was blown the second time, then the camps on the south side of the tabernacle were to take their journey. Though we're not told, it really stands to reason, and again, according to Jewish historians, believe that the alarm, if the alarm was sounded yet the third and the fourth time, then the north and the west nations or tribes would disperse. But in verse 7, I want you to pay particular notice to this verse, is that when the congregation was to be gathered together, it says, "You shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm." There's some significance to that. When the congregation was gathered together to worship, no need to sound an alarm. The sound of the alarm was never to be used when the assembly was called together for worship. You see, the sound of the alarm designated that the people were to be active. They were to be ready for anything and everything, any incident, every incident, and self-confident and poised for any situation, whether it was war or whether it was to pack up the camp and move. And I was thinking as I read that, modern day religion issues a call to worship, but they always sound an alarm with it. They call men and women to activity, to war, to move to and fro, doing something to earn, to merit or deserve recognition and acceptance with God, but not the people of God. When we worship, we rest. We rest at the feet of Christ like Mary did. We choose that good part that can never be taken away from us. We listen to the words of our God and our Savior, who gives us confidence and assurance that Christ has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Boy, that's where real rest is. I thank God that I'm beginning to rest. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, I forget where and which gospel, but he said, "Let's stay here and rest a while." That's what we're doing tonight. We're resting a while. We've come out of this world in which we live, and we come to sit at Christ's feet and to rest a while. Oh, God, enable us to rest. In order to truly worship, a sinner's got to rest. And they do so, as I said earlier, by ceasing from their own works and resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My, the trump of alarm was never used to call God's people to worship. Never. No, not the alarm. Now, some of you may be thinking, I did upon first reading this, that it sounds a lot like the cloud that we looked at last week. It was a cloud, a pillar of cloud during the day, a pillar of cloud at night. And the trumpet basically did the same thing, which was to let the people know when to move and when to rest and when to worship. And if that is the case, we would ask, obviously, what's the need of the trumpet? But when you consider, first of all, the placement of the tents of Israel, the different tribes, and how many thousands of men and women and children this was. Up to 2 million people. That's a lot of tents. And they were placed, many of them were at a considerable distance from the tent or the tabernacle of testimony where the cloud or the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire resided. So in many instances, when the cloud began to move or when the time of worship was come or whatever, or time to go to war, those that were a far distance from the tabernacle, they couldn't see the cloud. So how would Israel know if they couldn't see the cloud? How would they know what to do? The answer, they could hear the trumpet. They could hear the trumpet. And again, what a picture the blowing of the trumpet is of preaching the gospel. We're blowing the trumpet. There are none that see Christ in the glorious gospel of substitution until the great trumpet of the gospel is sounded and preached. It's then that God gives us life and he enables us to see what Christ has done for. You'll never see it apart from divine revelation. Those of you that see it know that. How often do we read the scriptures and we look at a verse and we have no idea what it means? And then another time we read it and we think, oh, that's what that means. That's divine revelation. That's God revealing the things of Christ to us. And everything concerning Israel's wilderness journey to the land of promise pictures our spiritual journey through this wilderness of the world in which we live to heaven's glory. And every single thing that pertained to Israel's rest and worship and journey typified and pictured Christ. The pillar of the cloud, well, that pictured Christ. The pillar of fire, that pictured the presence of God. It pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. They picture and typify Christ. And now these two trumpets of God, they picture the preaching of Christ and his gospel. And when response is made to the trumpet, then the cloud is seen and followed. When the gospel of Christ and him crucified is preached, it's then that Christ is revealed and seen and followed. And how beautiful is the picture here. There's no doubt that the gospel calls and saves and enables chosen sinners to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel prepares us for war against our enemies. It suits us with our armor, our breastplate and shield of faith, our helmet of salvation, our sword of the Spirit, all God's part of God's armor that he equips us with. Oh, thank God for his gospel and his word. For just a few minutes, I want us to consider just a few words here that teach us a great deal about the gospel that we believe. Obviously, the first word is trumpet. We've already touched a bit on it. Verse 2, the instrument was used to make a loud noise. The sound of the trumpet was a message, not a tune. These two trumpets were made just alike, best I can find. These two trumpets sounded the same note. In that, we see both the Father and the Son. You know, the Father sounds this note. It says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ sounds that same note saying, these are the words which I spake unto you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. This book's about me. God says, hear ye him, and Christ says, I'm him. Oh my. These trumpets didn't have the little valves like trumpets today that you'd push up and down and it would make different notes. No, these trumpets blew one note. The note this kind of trumpet played was determined by the length and the diameter and at the end of the horn that horn that flared out, all the note was determined by those things. But these trumpets were built the same to the same specification, so they blew the same note. And no matter today who preaches the gospel truth, whether it's Gene or Larry or me or a guest preacher, Paul Mahan, anyone else, it's the same message. It's the same note. We blow the same trumpet, the same note. And as I said a moment ago, the result of hearing the trumpet was seeing the cloud. And the result of hearing the gospel is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by what the world calls foolishness is the very thing that it pleased God to save sinners by, and that's the preaching of the gospel. So, the result of hearing the gospel is to see Christ high and lifted up. Now, the second word is found also in verse 2, and that is the word calling. You see, the purpose of the trumpet was to call. Verse 2 says, that thou mayest use them, speaking of the trumpets, for calling. The trumpet blown by the priesthood was a call. And the root Hebrew word for calling is to proclaim. Of course, the calling of the gospel is to proclaim the person and the work of Christ. Whether to worship or to journey, the trumpet was the call, the proclamation. And the gospel is the means by which God calls his elect people. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says this, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Romans 8:29-30, you could quote it. "For whom he," God, "did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Why? "To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So, with that in mind, "moreover, whom he did predestinate," those whom God predetermined, those who he knew and predetermined to save, "them he also called." He effectually called. They won't resist his call. They can't resist his call. It's irresistible. God's grace is irresistible. You can't resist it. Oh, you may resist it for a while, but you're not really resisting it. You're going to come. "Those whom he predestinated, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified," he saved, "and them he'll also glorify." I love how Jude addresses his letter. He addresses it to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. You're going to be called, and you're going to come. The third word's also found in verse 2, and that's the word assembly. Assembly. Now, men have made that word a lot of things. But the trumpet is to be used to call the assembly. The sound of the trumpet, when it was blown in the wilderness, well, it wasn't intended for the surrounding nations. It was for the calling of the assembly. It was not for the infidels and the pagans and the idol worshipers. It was for the people of God. We preach the gospel, yes, to every creature. That's what God commands us to do. But we do so looking for the sheep, looking for the elect and the church of the living God. And the word assembly can be best defined as a gathered congregation. You know, that's exactly what we are. We're a gathered congregation, a gathered assembly. That's what we are, brothers and sisters. We're an assembly. We're a gathered congregation of believers who are part of the same family. We have the same God. We trust in the same substitute to put our sin away. We have the same hope of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle said, you know that you've passed from death to life by your love for the brethren. If there's no love for God's people, the love of God's not in you. Now that's just a fact. That's what the scripture says. Oh, the message we sound is for all God's sheep, all God's people. And there are sheep that he must bring, and he will. And he'll cross their path with the sounding of the gospel trumpet. They're going to hear that trumpet. The fourth word is ordinance. Most folks think that there are two ordinances given to the church. I wouldn't disagree with that. The first is baptism, which is the believer's confession of their union with Christ. It's the identifying ourselves with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what it pictures. It's a public confession of our faith in him, and we're trusting in his death and his burial and his resurrection. Should every professing believer be baptized? Absolutely. Unequivocally, yes. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And of course, the first thing somebody says is, well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. Well, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If he could have been, he would have been. You better believe he would have been. If you're a believer and you can be baptized, you ought to be. And why wouldn't you want to be? It's professing to the world that Christ is your only hope. And then the second ordinance, which we just partook of, is the Lord's table. And that's where the professing believer confesses that the work of Christ is what they trust in, that in his death and in his life, they're the singular cause of our acceptance with God. We partake of his body, which was broken for us. We drink of the wine, which represents his shed blood that was shed for us. And we identify ourselves with him. That's what it is, an ordinance. But you know, I also believe that preaching the gospel is a third ordinance given to the church. After all, it is the command of the Lord, just like the baptism in the Lord's table. The Lord said, preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command. It's the command of the Lord. And gospel preaching is an ordinance because there's no other means by which God will call his people and save his people. Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Paul didn't die for our sins. Christ did. Christ gets the glory. God gets the glory. He said, but necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's a commandment of God. It's what God called his preachers to do. And some folks may never hear the glorious gospel of salvation if they don't hear it from you. We're all preachers. God has given us all the ministry of reconciliation. So as God opens doors, may we go through those doors by his grace and tell others about what Christ has done for us. That's preaching. Brother Mahan told me years ago, and he said, to be a preacher, just tell people what Christ has done for you. That's good advice. If we just tell other folks what Christ has done for us, that's a good way to preach. Verse 8 confirms this, It says, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. God used these trumpets here that he had Moses and them make in future times until the coming of Christ. And God will use the means of gospel preaching to save the lost until Christ comes again. His gospel is an everlasting gospel. And then the fifth word is seen in verse 10, and that's the word memorial. We mentioned this back when we looked at the Passover again, a couple, three Wednesdays ago. But just as the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's table are memorials, so is the preaching of the gospel. The trumpets were here for a memorial. When we preach the gospel, what we're doing is we're remembering, we're calling to mind, and we're memorializing our great God and the glorious work of redemption performed by the Godhead in behalf of his people. We're talking about what God has done for us, not what we're doing for God. Listen, we've never done anything for God. It's worth talking about. Every single thing that we do after we've done it, we are nothing yet but unprofitable servants. We preach the gospel. We're remembering our great God and what he's done for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Now that those two words are different words in the Greek. The first "blessed" there means eulogize God. If you want to brag on somebody, brag on God. Brag on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on yourself. "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Used in reference to God, that word "blessed" always means eulogize. The gospel is a memorial of what God has done for sinners. God is memorialized and eulogized because he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a wonderful thought. And then the sixth word and the last word is found in verse 9, and it's the word "remembered." The reference to God remembering is that God always, always remembers his covenant. The blowing of the trumpet, the preaching of the gospel causes God, if I can use that terminology, to remember his covenant and save his people from their enemies, because the preaching of the gospel is the declaration of God's covenant of grace. What shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? And Paul goes on to name just about anything and everything you could think of. And he says, nothing, none of these things shall separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus. My, my. I thank God for the trumpet, for us to preach the gospel, to blow the trumpet in a clear and plain manner that's not misunderstood. I thank God that he's enabled what the world considers this little nothing of a church on Princeton Pike to have proclaimed the gospel for over 50 years. Thank God for that. The Lord, through our feeble efforts, has brought many of his sheep into the fold. And I have great hope and expectation that God will bring more. The reason I believe that is the sun came up this morning, and it looks like it's going to set tonight. And if it comes up again tomorrow, then I believe that there are still some sheep that God's going to bring into the fold. And if he does so, he's going to do it by the blowing of this trumpet that we're blowing tonight. Oh, may God be pleased to make it so. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, I just told you. Look at verse 10. "Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. And I am the Lord your God." What do we do? Well, when we're glad and when we're sad, we blow the trumpet. We blow them over our Lord Jesus Christ. We magnify him. We proclaim him. He's our peace offering with God. He's our sacrifice in which God accepts. So we keep blowing the trumpet. Keep blowing the trumpet. Keep preaching the gospel. We keep telling sinners about our great God. We keep telling them about Christ our Savior. That's what God has given us to do. May He be pleased to make it effectual when we do. Only He can. We plant, we water, but only God can give the increase. May He be pleased to make it effectual for His glory, our good, and for Christ's sake. And again, we see Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. It's all about Him, isn't it? It's all concerning Him. Moses, the writings of Moses, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they're all concerning me, our Lord said. Well, I appreciate your attention. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to come and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to blow the trumpet and to hear the trumpet blown. Oh, Lord, may you make that one note of the gospel effectual to our hearts. Cause us to see our need of Christ. Cause us to desire Him, Lord. We thank you for that interest that only you can give. Be with us as we leave this place. Keep us ever mindful of these things as we continue to journey through this wilderness in which we live. Thank you, Lord, for the sound of the trumpet. We look forward to hearing it again. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.